Before we read the scripture for the sermon, I want to do a little bit of an introduction. I didn't know whether to entitle this sermon Belonging to Christ or Crucifying the Flesh. I leaned on Crucifying the Flesh because last time I was here, Ellie said she remembered one of my sermons titled Crucifying the Flesh, so I thought for her sake. I don't know if you know that Bill and Ellie and I have, and Marilyn have known each other since the 80s, right? Or late 80s, maybe. I'd been at church for a while. They were raised in the church where I pastored for 33 years in Mount Laurel. Only then it was in Camden. And then eventually they moved down here and kept going there, but eventually made the transition here. So we know them very, very well, and it's good to see them again also, as well as the rest of you. So let us consider both, because the one has to do with the other. First of all, what it means to belong to somebody. When you belong to somebody, there's some kind of possession there, and there's some kind of yielding in that. When you belong to somebody in marriage, you have to understand what pleases the other person. There's a yielding there. There's a belonging there. You belong to one another. You are no longer two separate individuals. And you belong to each other in a way that you belong to no one else in the world. There's this special belonging. If you belong to a company, you belong to that company. You follow its standards. You are zealous for the product or whatever. You try to fit in. You belong to it. It becomes a part of you. It's the same way when you belong to a church. You belong to a church, you follow its doctrines and its teachings, you support its ministries and worship, because you belong in that church. And so there's this belonging. Today we're going to take a look at what it means to belong to Christ, and a very important aspect of that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:23, these are just some verses, you don't need to turn to them. I'm just referring them in case you want to refer to them later. We won't be there very long. Our main passage is coming up, and I will read it at that in a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians 3:23, it says, "And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Christ belongs to the Godhead, and we belong to Christ. And in the context here, verse 16, the beginning of this paragraph, tells us how we belong to Christ. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" We belong to Christ when we have the Holy Spirit, when we're born anew. And if we contrast that with Romans, the 8th chapter, the 9th verse, Romans, the 8th chapter, the 9th verse, it tells us this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." There's a little bit of what we're going to be talking about later, the flesh versus the Spirit. "If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The thing that makes us belong to Christ is whether we have the Spirit or not. 1 Corinthians 3 says, if we have the Spirit, we belong to Christ. Romans tells us here in the 8th chapter that if we don't have the Spirit, we do not belong to Christ. It is not having religion that makes us belong to Christ. It is not baptism that makes us belong to Christ. It is not church membership that makes us belong to Christ. It is whether or not we have the Spirit of God that determines whether we belong to Christ. And we can't belong to Christ and belong to the world at the same time. Now, I don't mean here the world, meaning the trees and the rivers and the sea and the grass, the world that God made good and then was cursed. I'm talking about the world in the sense that John talks about it in 1 John 2 as being the world system that is set against God. In that scripture reading that we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't be loving the world and loving God too. Jesus says you can't love God and mammon, or God and money. God's got to be first, primary. These other things have to fade away. And then he defines what those things in the world are. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The desires. Desires run amok in sin are the things of the world. And we can not love those things any longer if we are in Christ Jesus. But I tell you, I fight against it every day, don't you? Those desires are in us. Those sinful desires still exist, even though we have the Spirit of God. Hopefully they're getting weaker and the Spirit's getting stronger. But I feel it every day. Now, times you feel the anger. Times you feel the desires. Times you'd like more. Not because you actually need it. But it's a lifetime thing that we need to keep fighting. And the more we fight, the easier it becomes. It's the first time you say no to sin that's so hard. And it gets a little easier the more times you can say that. And that's what we're working in our lives. Now let's turn to our main passage. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Picking up at verse 16. And this is the insert in your bulletin. It's also in the Pew Bible or the Bible you brought. Let me read it now. But I say, walk by the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we can't walk by Him. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 John. The desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Don't you feel that? Sometimes we're defeated. We don't do what we know we should do because we weren't walking in the Spirit. We were walking more in our desires. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And just think of all the things that we have going on around us in the world, and sometimes, shamedly, we're part of it too. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. Quite a list, isn't it? Not an exhaustive list, but quite a list indeed. I don't know if we'd have put some of those things in there. Jealousy, rivalry, division. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things are... I prefer those who practice such things. We may do them, but they're not our practice. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is so much better, so little seen in the world. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm concentrating with verse 24, and let's take the two parts. The first part is those that belong to Christ, and the second part have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a difference in our life if we are in Christ. Another passage of Scripture says, "The old is passed away, and behold, all's become new." If we belong to Christ, there is a Christ-centeredness in our life that we didn't have before we belonged to Christ. And so how Christ-centered are we now is an indication of whether we belong to Christ through the Spirit of God living within. Now, this translation says here in verse 24, those who belong to Christ. If you do a little bit of working with the original language, you see the word belong isn't there. But that doesn't mean that it's not a proper translation, because literally in the Greek it says those of Christ are those who are Christ's, which is the same thing. To be of, to be someone's, is to belong to them. Now the point is this morning, do we belong to Christ? And how's that being seen in our lives? Many can believe in Christ, but not belong to him. Believing in Christ is intellectual. I know there's many people that might believe that Christ lived, even that he died, maybe even that he rose again, but they really don't belong to him because they don't think about Christ any time in their life. He's not in their thoughts. It's not a belief of the mind, an intellectual assent. It's an attitude of the life. It's not whether we are baptized. For many who have been baptized over time prove they do not belong to Christ because they no longer go to church. They no longer pray. They don't read their Bible. They're not trying to live a moral life. In the way they live, they renounce their baptism. It is not whether we are church members. For many who are church members present themselves as belonging to Christ, but outside of church, there's a big difference between how they live the rest of the week. It is not even whether we are ministers of God. How many, by their lustful and abusive behind-the-scene actions, show that they really do not belong to Christ? They've harmed Christ and the church and believers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing who have been destructive. Are we possessed by Christ? Where are we? And how is the fruit of that being in Christ shown in our daily living? And that leads us to the next phrase of verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have. It's something that is happened in the past and is continuing to happen and will happen into the future. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The Christian life is a life of putting to death. We like to talk about new life church. But the implication is if you've got new life, you're doing away with the old life. This is what the theologians of ancient called mortification of the flesh. Putting to death things in our life that are contrary to God or Christ and our salvation. And so the Christian life is often a violent, militant life because we're putting to death parts of us that are not like Christ Jesus. The world seeks to do that which feels good, whether it is sinful or not. The one in Christ seeks to do that which is not sinful and enjoy those things that have God's approval. And this, brothers and sisters, is a lifetime thing. Something we need to help each other with, something that we need to be serious about every day. Every day when we wake up to tell Christ, I belong to you. Help me to crucify the flesh some more today as a lifetime thing. And so let's take a look at some examples of desires gone wrong that we need to crucify. If we have desires for someone other than our spouse, if we are in the world, we are carried away thinking these desires are just wonderful and ought to be indulged in. And no amount of reasoning will keep a one from destroying their marriage, destroying their family, destroying their church membership, destroying another's family, or destroying even their job. Because the thing that matters most is their desire being fulfilled. But those in Christ seek to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, to put to death those sinful thoughts and that desire of attraction to another outside of marriage, to crucify the self-justifications as to why this is so wonderful and everybody is so wrong about this, and to seek to love the spouse and build the relationship, though it is much harder to do than just indulging in the desires of the flesh. If such desires are ours today, we need to put them to death in Christ Jesus. We need to crucify them, lest they destroy us. Now, many have given up on a sober lifestyle. Alcohol is a big problem in our culture today. You find it everywhere, and you find a lot of abuse. Drugs and food and other things that we overindulge in are causing us to have quite a lot of problems. The more we try to find Christless solutions to these problems, the worse it gets. The more we talk about our country losing weight, the higher percentage of people are above weight compared to when I was growing up in the 50s. We got all kinds of diet issues, and the manufacturers know how to make these things that become addictive. And it's a problem. But we are to crucify those desires. Many have given up literally on these things, and our world and our state literally are going to pot. I don't know why an addictive drug that can alter your mind, cause addiction, when done in younger people, can alter the mind and bring lethargy and paranoia, is thought that it ought to be legalized and a good thing. Amen. But it is. And a lot of damage is being done physically and emotionally, especially to the young who are growing up. Prolonged use among young people, they said, brings paranoia. And now, in every state where they've increased the use of this drug, car accidents and death are increasing. So it doesn't matter that we're losing lives. The desire is, let's stop fighting everybody's desires and just let them do it, even though there are personal and social consequences for these addictions. And then you hear in the news regularly now of young people taking to school and indulging in these food items filled with this stuff And they created the plant such that the concentration of the addictive and hallucination part of the plant is many times more than it was in the past. And now these young people are eating these things, having to go to the hospital emergency room. But nobody talks about that. All they talk about is the money that can be gotten from this. The desires for more things. And we sacrifice everything else for the lust for money and the lust to have ourselves on a high, sinfully under the influence of chemicals, rather than, as it says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, be under the influence of the Spirit of God. The answer to these things is the Holy Spirit. The answer to these things is new birth. And I can see where the world gives up on legislating these things, because these things are not corrected by legislation. These things are corrected by the Holy Spirit changing and transforming our lives. Sometimes it's a struggle, sometimes it isn't. There's a fella in the church that I retired from by the name of Jerry. Jerry came to me at one time and came to the church, and I talked to him and gave him literature and all this stuff. But it just didn't take. And after a while, he stopped coming to church, stopped doing those things, and like so many people, I had kind of given up on. When the Holy Spirit's not working, it's like pulling teeth. 10 years later, Jerry shows up at church again. And he says, since I was last here, the last 10 years, my life has fallen apart. I was addicted to alcohol. I was stealing from my boss. I got caught. This and that and the other thing. And he said, I was sitting in my room, and there were books you had given me 10 years ago. And I opened these books. One was a warning to the unconverted. And he said, I read those books over and over. He said, one day I just fell on my knees in my room, and I asked the Lord to save me. Amen. And he says, I'm coming back. I haven't had a drink since. I said, well, let's meet. And I met with Jerry weekly for years to help him to come along in his discipleship. And then I retired, and I told the new pastor what I was doing with Jerry, and he's followed up and has met with him weekly also. And that pastor sent me a note the other day, said, it's been 9 years since Jerry's had a drink. Amen. 9 years. And it was no longer like pulling teeth. I didn't have to do anything. It was the Holy Spirit doing it within him. And I could cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody's going to be like Jerry. Some people may, in God's providence, have to struggle with drink every day of their life. And I tell you, Jerry does struggle with it. But he's gotten victory. But some of us struggle more than others. But it's Jerry coming clean. It's Jerry asking the Lord for help that helped him in ways that no one else could help. People are indulging in every sexual fantasy. Our children are growing up too fast with a passion-soaked media culture that invades our news, programs, internet apps, and classrooms. Following confused and unnatural passions, people are being led to all kinds of desires and passions that are ungodly and destroy the body and soul. Don't let the language of the culture and false science confuse you. Operations are not gender-affirming. They are gender-destroying. Amen. The thinking and passions must be changed, not the body. And until people understand how their Creator created them and live within that creation and crucify the other passions, there will not be hope. We need not to condemn those people. We do not need to encourage those people in that either. We need to bring them the gospel and love in Christ Jesus so they can understand who they are as a creature made in God's image. We must repent that we are so far from God, and that the biblical statements of such rejection are being fulfilled in our own days before our very eyes. Yet if we argue against this, if I were to say this on Facebook, or say this in a school meeting, I would have all those passions piling up because they don't want people to tell them that they shouldn't be conforming to their unruly desires. God made me this way. You know, God gave me these desires. No, he didn't. Your sin nature did. It's not what God started at the beginning. And if you stand, you're going to be treated just like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah when he stood against their sin and they sought to abuse him. Scripture lays out that pattern very clearly. And Romans tells us this very clearly too. Romans, the first chapter, is a great chapter. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Picking up verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise," so many people, "oh, we know, science tells us this and that," which it may not tell you that at all, it's your philosophy telling you that. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity." That's what's been happening to our culture for the last 50 years or more. As we've gone away from Christianity, as we've gone away from the truth, our nation is declining, going down the hill, and God is giving us up. Why this is overwhelming us, it's a judgment of God upon us to give us what we desire. "Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts and impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." The dishonoring of the body among themselves. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever, all men. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Passions that were rejected in our culture a generation or two ago and now are becoming commonplace because God has given us up to those passions. "For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up," the third time, "gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." It's all around us, isn't it? "And though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know it deep down inside. They only not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." The but we belong to Christ. And God is drawing us up to righteousness. This year, about 50,000 Americans will kill each other with guns. 50,000 people died in all the years we were in the Vietnam War, and the streets were filled with protests. We kill about 50,000 a year, maybe various means, not just guns, maybe 25,000 with guns, other 25,000 other means. And it's kind of ho-hum. Behind every murder is passion run amok and a person not under the control of Christ. John says no murderer has eternal life. And we see murder all around us. And take away the guns. Bring on the restrictions. Then they'll use knives. Then they'll use explosives. Then they'll use poisons. Doesn't matter. People are going to find a weapon to do it because the problem isn't the knives and the guns and the poisons. The problem is the heart that would use it on another made in the image of God to destroy them. Now, we could go on and on, but I think we get the point. And so the solution is this. One, listen to God and his word and agree with what he says. Two, repent of going astray from what God has said in his word. Three, turn to Christ in new birth. Four, resist and battle against the sinful passions. And five, yield to the good and godly desires awakened within as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us be an example to others of a Christ-centered life not ruled by our passions, calling people to repentance and passions controlled by him and not by their passions, or even as they yield those passions, opening themselves to be controlled by the evil one. Because I think a lot of the evil we see around us is not just normal human passion gone amok. It's human passion now under the control of the evil one, who is only resisted in Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord, if there's someone here today who is not in Christ, does not belong in him, does not have the Spirit, we pray this is the day that they would see they're in a very, very dangerous place. And as they review their lives and see the passions that are out of control, we pray for a bowing the knee to you, O Lord, to your lordship, to your salvation provided on the cross, that they will be crucified with Christ and raised in the newness of life in Christ Jesus, and begin that battle, which will be hard, especially at the beginning. But that battle to begin to say no to the things that are unlike you and say yes to the power of the Spirit, to the spiritual life. For those of us who are in Christ, Lord, we still sin in thought, word, and deed. Hopefully less than we did last year or the last decade. But help us to continue to fight and continue to strive in those areas of our life which we know are unlike you, that we keep taking back, that we battle with daily. Help us not to give up, but understand that we will bear fruit if we do not become weary in seeking to do the good. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the transforming grace that is open to anyone who will get serious with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.